Hello, and thank you for tuning in to Eastside Baptist Church, where the unfallible Word of God is taught by the pastor, Andrew Donaldson. We hope that this message that Andrew Donaldson brings will help you as you walk your daily life. Now, let's tune in to the message.
His grace is good and sufficient, isn't it? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. My dad worked for FRM when I was growing up, and sometimes I would get to go with him to his meetings at night, and he would lead the meetings, and he'd always start off with a joke, but nobody knew it was a joke but me because I'd heard it, and he would tell this story. And then at the end, I'm not going to tell it to you because I've tried to tell it to my wife over and over again, and she just doesn't laugh. It's not funny to her. I can't tell it the way he could. I'm going to keep trying, though. But what made it so funny was you didn't know it was coming. And at the end of the joke, he laid down the punchline, and it was like a silent pause and then just burst of laughter. He was really good at telling that joke. And that's the way a good joke is. A lot of good jokes, right? You don't know they're jokes until the punchline gets there, right? We started last week looking at the parables of Jesus. And we looked at one of them last week, the parable of the sower. We're going to look at the lost parables today, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. And next week, we're going to look at another parable. And at times when Jesus told these stories, he told them in such a way that there wasn't a silent pause at the end and then laughter. There was a silent pause at the end, and then for those that really listened, conviction. They didn't know it was coming, and then all of a sudden it was there. Last week we compared it to a white hot razor sharp knife that Jesus kind of just sunk down into the hearts of his hearers. Not to destroy them, not to hurt them, but to bring conviction to their heart. And he used the parables in that way. My fear for myself is that I'm so familiar with some of these stories that the conviction no longer appears. That like a joke I've heard over and over again, I no longer laugh. In a parable of Jesus that I've heard over and over again and read over and over again and learned about so many different times by so many different preachers and teachers, that the conviction is no longer there. Today we're looking at one of the most familiar parables, stories of Jesus for many of us. Perhaps we've heard it preached over and over again, these three parables. I'm going to ask you, church, if you would pray with me before we open the Word of God this morning. That if you're like me, you've heard these three stories over and over again about a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son that they've just become familiar to you. I'm going to ask you to pray that the Lord would soften our hearts. He would not allow us to be numb to his word. That the amount of grace that he displays in these parables, if we've become numb to his amazing grace, we're in trouble. So I'm going to invite you just to pray with me. You can bow your head silently and just pray as I pray. Lord, just this morning, Lord, we just pray that you would just soften our hearts. Many of us here know you. Many of us here follow you. And many of us here are familiar with the stories of your Son contained in your Word, Father. And Lord, we ask that you would not let that familiarity be a millstone tied around our neck this morning. But God, you would use these familiar stories to convict our hearts of sin. To shape our hearts and make them break for what yours breaks for and make them rejoice for what yours rejoices for. God, for those who may not know this story or may not be as familiar, God, with the words of Jesus here contained in Luke 15, God, I pray for them, Lord. I pray that you would use these words inspired by the Holy Spirit to convict their heart of sin, to draw their hearts to you, and to lead them to repentance. For those who long to be here with us and cannot be, Lord, we pray for them. Lord, we pray the same prayer that we have prayed for us this morning, that you would just convict them with your Spirit, that you would lift up their heads, encourage them in their faith, and strengthen their faith in you alone. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Luke 15. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to stop and start four different times. We're going to look at kind of the context of that Jesus tells these parables in, and then we're going to look at each parable one at a time and just simply apply it to us as people who follow Jesus. Read with me verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them." So he, Jesus, told them this parable. Let's pause right there. Now we have Jesus. We see that tax collectors, and as Luke calls them, sinners. Sinners were drawing near to him, to Jesus. Then we see that the Pharisees and the scribes, they point out a fact. They say, this man, Jesus, he's sitting down to a table and he's eating with these tax collectors and these sinners. Now, Luke uses this terminology a lot in this gospel. We see that tax collectors were considered by the Jewish people. They were Jews themselves, but they were considered to be traitors because they worked for the Roman government. And so they're kind of, in some ways, the chief sinners, that they would take advantage of God's people, yet they would be a part of God's people. And then we have the sinners, and the sinners were just, if you could just make a list of the most immoral job descriptions and jobs that a person could have, that is the group of people that the sinners make up. Perhaps prostitutes, perhaps thieves, perhaps other people that were just simply considered to be dishonest. And so tax collectors and sinners, these people of dishonest, immoral lifestyles, are gathering to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes say, look at him, he's sitting down and eating with them. Now, we should be able to connect this to on a certain level, because we don't just sit down and eat with anybody. We may consider, because of just who our family is at times, that we have to eat with them, but come on, y'all. Okay, all right. So, but who we choose to eat with says something about who we want to be with. And breaking bread with one another, whether we consider it a sacred activity or not, biblically it is. We see Jesus choose to be with people, and he breaks bread and eats with them. We see Jesus, before his crucifixion, go to the table with his disciples and break bread with them. And then we find that we are looking forward to a day when we will be able to be welcomed to the table of our Lord again. See, table fellowship in God's word is a big deal, because it was a big deal in their culture then. So Jesus wasn't just eating like we would eat with our coworkers, or eating like we just go to McDonald's and eat. He is choosing to make a statement by who he's eating with. The Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders, take note of it. They say, this man, of all the people he could sit down and eat with, he doesn't choose us. He doesn't choose ordinary Jews. He chooses tax collectors and sinners. And Luke says they're grumbling. In some versions it says they're murmuring. In some versions it says they're mumbling. They're complaining about Jesus. Look at him. He's sitting down with those unclean, immoral people, sharing a table with them. Look at him. And notice, they're all pretty close to each other. Like, they're not far. Luke is with Jesus. He's not with Jesus, but he knows that they're here. He's taking this eyewitness account down, and they're within earshot of each other. So this grumbling and mumbling that the Pharisees are doing, they're doing it out of disrespect for Jesus, within earshot of Jesus and the people he's sitting down with. They're making a statement, a public statement about what they think about Jesus, who he is, and what he's doing. And Luke says in verse 3, so Jesus told them this parable. Keep reading with me. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now let's just take note of something here. Jesus is seeking out those that are lost. In this scenario, the tax collectors and sinners. And the tax collectors and sinners, those that are lost, are seeking out him. That should say something about our actions as a church. Sometimes local churches sit and wait. I hope they come to church Sunday. I hope they come hear the gospel preached. And we sit and wait for them to come. If we follow Jesus' example here, we see that Jesus is seeking them out. And he says as much in this parable. The shepherd goes and seeks out the lost sheep. Just one out of 100, one is lost, he goes and seeks that lost sheep out. And notice what happens when he finds the sheep. He's found him, and as far as the sheep has wandered, the shepherd has to pick that sheep up, put it on his shoulders, and make the same trek all the way back. And notice something here. In verse 5 it says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He doesn't rejoice when he makes it home. He doesn't wait to rejoice when he finally gets back to the sheepfold and sits it on the ground and says, man, I'm glad that job is done. That was a pain. I got him back. We can move on. No, he puts the sheep on his shoulders, and as he prepares to take that sheep back to the flock, he is rejoicing. Now let's think about something for a moment. The shepherd is carrying the burden of this sheep. And this whole scenario is the sheep's fault. Yet the shepherd throws the sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing as he does the work of reconciliation, taking that sheep back to the flock. When we think about Jesus, we think about our burdens, our sin, our guilt, and our shame, and we think about the cross. And we think about the fact that on the cross and through the event of the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, his death, he bore our sin. He bore our guilt. He carried our shame. He carried our lostness. He was doing the work of bringing those that were always to belong to him back into the family of God. And as he did it, yes, it was agonizing, but we know because of his prayer to his Father that he did it in joy. Let me just say something to you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're not sure about Jesus, or you're here out of habit, or you're here out of family obligation, or whatever reason you're here this morning. Regardless of that reason, Jesus went to the cross, not smiling, not laughing, but he went to the cross rejoicing in the fact that he was doing the work of your reconciliation to his Father. And that was for you and me. He did it joyfully and obediently, just as this shepherd did in this parable. Watch what happens when he gets home. He says, and when he comes home, verse 6, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And then Jesus takes it back to real life. He says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, don't gloss over Jesus' words there. I think Jesus is kind of funny. I mean, he throws some sarcasm in every once in a while. And here, I think we find a just statement dripping with sarcasm here to the people that are within earshot of him. He says, heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents more than 99 righteous persons. Now, what does the rest of the counsel of God's word tell us about us and how many righteous people there are walking around? None. Jesus is making a statement here. These people that are standing back going, what is Jesus doing in their self-righteousness? They know the word of God. They know the scriptures that say there is no one righteous, no, not one. And he says, heaven rejoices over one repentant sinner more than what you think you are. We need to check ourselves here. Where do we think we stand before the Lord and why? Is it because of our righteous actions that we think we can stand before the Lord, or is it because Jesus has carried us back to him in our lostness and given us his righteousness? We need to check our own hearts. All of heaven rejoices over one repentant sinner. One. Therefore, when sinners repent, church, when sinners repent, God's people are called to rejoice. For us church people, it begs the question, where do we find our joy in what we do as church people? For those who say we follow Jesus, where does our joy come from? We should be awaiting the next time we see a sinner repent so that we can rejoice with all of heaven and our Heavenly Father. Continue to read with me. Jesus continues here in verse 8. He says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So again, we see this woman, she's lost a coin, and just from the story alone, we know this coin to the woman is worth to her more than its monetary value. And so she sweeps and she searches diligently until she finds it. And when she finds it, what does she do? Rejoices. The idea of rejoicing and joy and celebration is repeated over 10 times in these three parables. Don't miss the point. Our Heavenly Father rejoices over sinners who repent. Not over hard-hearted, self-righteous people who refuse to repent. That's the two pictures we have. Tax collectors and sinners. Seeking out Jesus, seeking out life, asking questions, and then self-righteous Pharisees and scribes and religious people. Where's your heart at this morning? Is it soft? Is it listening for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to stop and repent for when you have sinned? Maybe you're sitting here and you've never come to Jesus. Just know He's waiting. He's waiting for you. And when you come, rejoicing breaks out in heaven. And if we are citizens of heaven, church, then rejoicing should break out in the church among God's people. So we have, if you're following along on your worship guide, we have our second point. When sinners repent, God's people are called to rejoice. It's not a typo. It's the same thing twice. Because Jesus says the same thing twice. We are called to rejoice over repentant sinners. Rejoice. Where does your joy come from? Where does my joy come from? Where does Eastside Baptist's joy come from? Let's keep reading. Remember, as we're reading, that who is hearing this? Jesus is talking directly to tax collectors and sinners surrounding him, but he's also talking, and he knows it, within earshot of the Pharisees and the scribes. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me. And he, the father, divided it, his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. Let's pause here for a second. We're going to break this parable down, and it's a little bit longer. So Jesus tells the story of a father and two sons, and the younger of the two goes to his father, and he asks for his inheritance. But he doesn't just ask for his inheritance, which would have been land and flocks of just agriculture. That's where the money was. That's what he would have received. He wants to liquidate it. He wants cash so that he can go. Now, many of you have heard this before. This was no small ask for this son. It was a direct insult to his father. People receive their inheritance when their parents pass away. And this son is saying to his father, just go ahead and give it to me. I don't care. I don't want to wait till you die. I just want what's coming to me when you do. Now, when we zoom in onto the culture that Jesus is speaking to, what we find here is that the father's response, according to the culture, should have been to discipline, and even he would have had the right to reject his son, kick him out of the family, and be done with him. That's what would have been expected. Father, give me my stuff. I'm going to liquidate it, and I'm leaving. And the father responds by saying, okay. The other thing we need to know is that everything in their community would have ridden on the idea of honor. A man needed honor basically to survive in the town that he lived in. He needed to be respected. He could have had all the money in the world, but if he wasn't respected, nothing else mattered. His son disrespects him. In order to keep his honor, he would have had to discipline his son, but he didn't. So his son dishonors him, and he dishonors himself because he shows his son grace, and he says, all right, son, take it. Go. You can have it. So the son dishonors the father, and we see the father's lack of concern for his own honor, and he gives the son what he's asking for. And the son goes and squanders it on reckless living. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now we know this son of his was a Jewish boy. This means that he went to another country, a far-off country, and he spent everything. Severe famine comes along. He hires himself out. And the man who hired him would have had a choice. He could have looked at the young man and said, I want this young man to work for me, or I want this young man to quit. And he gives this young man a job that the young man would want to quit. And the boy is so desperate that he works it anyway, with pigs. As a Jewish boy, he works with pigs, and he gets to the point that he's so hungry that he longs to eat what he's feeding to the pigs. Now, if we could say at any point this boy was at the rock bottom, this was it. He squandered everything. He's hired himself out to someone who is not a Jew. He's working with pigs, caring for pigs. He's so desperate to have a job and have food in his belly that he continues to work this job. And then finally, reality sets in. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. So we see the boy get to rock bottom, and then he thinks back on who his father is, and he says, if I could just get back to my father's house and just become not receive my sonship again, but just become one of his hired men, I would be better off than I am now. Now what we can miss is the chance that this son is taking. At this point, he's continued to dishonor his father. He's gone off and spent all of his inheritance. It's gone, meaning if he comes back into the family, he's not showing up with anything in his hand but a burden himself. Not only that, he has to face his community, which during this time, what would have happened is he would have been ridiculed, mocked, and perhaps even beaten by his community when he showed his face again. And then he still would have had to face his father, who would have had every right to do the same or even worse. But he still makes the decision to go home. He's going to lay it all on the line. It can't get any worse. Even if I die trying to get back to my father's house, I'll be better off than I am now. Even if he refuses me, even if the community refuses me, I'll be better off than I am now. Read verse 20 again. And he arose and came to his father. I want you to circle the next word. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now get the picture. The father, we don't know how long it's been, weeks, months, years, we don't know. But get the picture. This man, this father is supposed to be dignified. He's already dishonored himself by letting his son go and do what he's done. And we find that the Father is waiting and continuing to watch for his Son. And when he sees him, what he does is completely unimaginable for Jesus' audience. Grown men in public did not run. It was one of the most dishonorable things they could have done. And this grown man, this father, who's already been dishonored by this son, sees his son, tucks his robe, and runs. And in his filthiness, in the stench of his sin, and everything the son has been through, he embraces him and kisses him, showing the community that would have been awaiting the son's arrival too, not to accept him, but to reject him, in front of the community, kissing him on the cheek, showing him as equal. Again, dishonoring himself because of his love for his son. The grace of this man that Jesus is talking about is unimaginable. The mercy of this man that Jesus is talking about is incomprehensible. The love. He celebrates. Doesn't make him a servant. He brings him back in as his son. Where's your heart at? Where do you find joy? Do you find joy in seeing sinners come back to their Lord? Do you find joy in that? Continue reading, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." As people, we need to see the hideous nature of our sin. This son in this story, he saw the depth of what he had done wrong. He saw it so clearly. And when he saw it, he began to turn back to his father. But we also need to see the depth of God's grace and love. For the people hearing this parable out of Jesus' mouth for the first time, it would have absolutely blown their minds the extent this father went to show not only his son, but his community and the rest of his family that he still loved his son as his son, regardless of what his son had done. So as people, we must see the glorious depth of God's love. We need to see it in the cross. We need to know that when Jesus went to the cross, he made an obedient decision to go there on our behalf, to bear our burden, as we said earlier, but not only that, to come to us through the cross, to come to where we are. And it's through the cross that we find the loving arms of our Father wrapping around us, in the filth and the stench of our sin. We find that the second person of our triune God, Jesus, dishonored himself, becoming human, and not only that, to the point of death on the cross, the death of a sinner, though he wasn't. If you're here and you're doubting God's love, you need to know that that was for you. If you need to know that your Heavenly Father's arms are open wide to you, you need to look at the cross and know it. That just as that father in this story that Jesus told ran to his son with love and grace, that is the picture of the cross for us. God coming to us with love and grace and the filth and the stench of our sin, saying to everyone, he or she was lost but is now found, was dead, is now alive, and is my son or daughter through Jesus. And God's people must join our Heavenly Father in his rejoicing and his joyful work of reconciliation. What a joy to be a part of running to sinners and saying, this is a story that our Lord told about his love for me and his love for you, about the seriousness of my sin and about the seriousness of your sin, about the depth of his grace for me and the depth of his grace for you. To be a part of hoisting sheep back on our shoulders and taking them back to the family that they always belong to. What a joy. Church, we have a joyful work that we are called to. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need to hear the depth of God's love for you in spite of what you've done. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to take the action of the Son. You need to say, I can't go any further away from the one who created me. I'm going to turn and run back to him. And you'll find that he is already waiting for you. You need to repent and place faith in Jesus. Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe you're here this morning and like myself, you're more like the Pharisees or the scribes. And you simply need to ask the question, does my heart break for what my Lord's heart breaks for? And does my heart rejoice for what my Lord's heart rejoices for? And that is sinners who come to repentance. Hard questions. We need to ask them and we need to respond to the word this morning. However you need to respond, I want to encourage you to respond. Let's pray. Father, would you lead us with your Holy Spirit? Would you give us ears to listen? Would you give us minds and hearts to continue to chew on your word? Would you lead us with your spirit to respond to conviction?